considering faith and the different facets the Lord gives them to me in reference to faith, growing in faith, asking God to help us, strengthen us in our faith. And so 2 weeks ago, we had a message, Faith and Futility, and last week was Faith and Facts, and today, Faith and Fear. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we ask once again, give us this day our daily bread. We do thank you for the physical bread that you give us, but how much more important is every word that proceeds from your mouth to nourish our souls? We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and so just by that, Lord, strengthen our faith and let us have a humility and a reverence to receive with grace these implanted words which are able to deliver our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith and fear. Now, often these are treated as or taught in terms of opposition. And so you'll have faith versus fear. And you want to move from fear to faith. And I don't take away from that. I've taught that, and I will teach that in the future. But today we're going to look at faith and fear as more of like a complex. And that is, there is a good relationship, because there is such a thing as a good fear, and how that these two work together. They can go in a good direction. And there is such a thing as bad faith. And that goes with the bad form of fear, which goes in the wrong direction. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, the world is itself an entity and a force to be reckoned with. The world is the composite of all its individuals. And the world, or the culture, the society, probably culture is the best way to describe it. Culture has its own philosophies, its own ways of thinking, its own assumptions and values. And as individualistic and unique and determined as one might think themselves, all of us are subject to the group, to groupthink, to... you know, we all grew up, and we eventually went to school, and we had to deal with what was called peer pressure. And we wanted to conform. And how many of you remember, like, the different ridiculous styles that came out? And I grew up in a real bad era, the 80s. I mean, think parachute pants. Some of you will Google that later and go, man, they were really lame. But there are trends that you yourself... as unique as you are, it's not difficult for us to go into the mold and to be folded in. And there really is an element of groupthink or a herd mentality. To put more of a negative spin on it, there is a milieu of anti-Christ hostility, that the group, the culture, is kind of bent away from God. And that makes sense, because when we're born, we have a bent away from God. And so you start putting those people together, and it just kind of like feeds upon itself. It's a negative synergy, if you will. And there's a validation of that whole anti-Christ or pro-human, we can do it. What, we don't need God. And we actually see that in Psalm chapter 2. It's like the whole world, and they don't have it as a motto. You can't find it anywhere, like written as a creed on a wall somewhere. But the whole world is basically stationed. The groupthink is stationed against God, Antichrist. And Psalm 2 accurately depicts the groupthink. In Psalm 2, the psalmist says that the kings of the world and their princes gathered together or set themselves against the Lord and his Christ, saying, not one of them said it literally, but when they came together, the aura or the atmosphere, their corporate attitude was, we will not have this one to rule over us. That is the world. And so when we see this in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When one has faith, then they become exceptional. Not in an arrogant way, but they're able to move against the herd. They've got another option. Albeit they'll be a minority, but they are not sucked in. They're not assimilated into the world and its culture. And this is very important, particularly in these last times, and I'll address this a little bit along the way. In these last times, there has never been such a magnetic pull of people towards a center, towards a very common Antichrist hostility. With the language barrier being broke and the technology in place and so much communication, the world is certainly experiencing a form of population control by the devil as it never has before. He came close when the people said, let us build a tower and we'll make a name for ourselves. That was the closest he ever came to a strong, centralized, assimilated Antichrist culture. Well, I believe he's back. I believe he's back to that point, and that's when God's going to come on the scene again, and he'll unravel it. He'll confuse it and set up his rule. So with that being said, we got to be careful. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, and last week we covered Isaiah chapter 7, and it was the, if you recall, the conspiracy, and it wasn't a conspiracy theory, it was a conspiracy fact. These two people groups were coming against Judah, and the Bible says that King Ahaz and the people, they shook like the trees of the forest are shaken by a wind. Not too noble, not too brave. I mean, they were paralyzed with fear, and they were basically going into hysteria. It's like, you know how the mob effect, when you put a bunch of people together, things get much more blown up than they would have if it had just been on a person-by-person basis. And so they were feeding into each other's fears. And perhaps you've been around people that they feed into fear, they take in fear, they're in all these websites or all these books, and there's a shadow everywhere, and then they get together and they reinforce each other's fears and such, and there's almost like a hysteria that goes on. And so that was happening. And so now God comes here as the passage continues from last week to this week. In Isaiah chapter 8, this groupthink, this hysteria was starting to affect even God's mighty man. Can you imagine it? And can you imagine, might not take too much, that even you and I, as strong and mighty and putting on the armor of God and through God I shall do valiantly, there are times where we get overcome with fears and almost buy into the hysteria. Well, here, God's great prophet in Isaiah chapter 8, he kind of gets at the very least, a clarifying reproof. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 13. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, you know, not to be a part of the herd, not to be a sheeple and just overcome with fear. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call, now this is God reproving Isaiah, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. You see, Isaiah is a man just like us, and Isaiah was a bold proclaimer to King Ahaz, and he pointed in Ahaz's direction, and he said, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And then it doesn't take but maybe a few days later or a few weeks later, and here's Isaiah. He's starting to get affected by the fear of the people. Can you imagine such a thing? Had there been times in your life where you just were strong in the Lord and you were ministering, speaking to somebody, praying for healing, or you just sense the work of God and you're being prophetic in a sense. You're serving the Lord in a significant way. And then it doesn't take but 2 or 3 days later, and it's like you fall apart. And it's like, man, what kind of mighty person of God am I? It's like Elijah. He faces down 850 prophets, and then a few days later, he's like, I just want to die. I'm not any better than my dad was. I want to go. Because he's paralyzed with fear by Jezebel. And that's one thing to look at them and go, yeah, it serves them right. They should have had stronger faith. What's the matter of them? It's another thing when you experience it and you go, ah, I guess, yeah, I can relate to that. And here's the prophet Isaiah. God's saying to him, don't you call a conspiracy. Now, there was a conspiracy. This was a fact, okay? Remember last week, though, there's faith and facts. You only have so many of the facts, okay? Faith incorporates the facts as God knows them. And there was a conspiracy. Syria and Israel had gathered together to come in a twofold manner and to basically overturn Judah and set up their own puppet dictator. That was a real deal. But God told Isaiah, don't you buy in to their sense of reality. Don't buy into their sense of certainty. Don't buy into their paranoia and their fear. And so don't give credibility where it's not due. There is a conspiracy, but don't give it any credibility. Don't think highly of it. Here's what he said, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And I'll tell you what, that verse has done so much for me in my life. As I talked about a few weeks ago, everybody believes something. Everybody has faith. Your faith is going to go in some direction. So also, everybody has fear. We're going to fear something. We're going to highly regard, give credibility to something. And so Isaiah, let your fear go vertical. Your fear should go in my direction. Now that should sound rather familiar, because did not our Lord Jesus Christ say the same? He said, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and afterwards destroy the soul in hell. He's the one you should fear. And Isaiah is in the same way. God is checking him. It seems, Isaiah seems to have been influenced by the herd. His fear / faith, the fear-faith complex, his faith was redirected. He gave credibility for a season to Syria and Israel. Just like us, we can give credibility to news reports. We can give credibility to economic forecasts. We can give credibility to how our body feels. We can give credibility to the opinions of somebody who seems wise. We regard them. We have faith, and so we want to honor. We have a little fear mixed in there. And fear reveals the direction of one's faith. What we fear, we give credibility to. What we fear, in a certain respect, is a form of worship. And Isaiah, how dare you give any, don't even call that a conspiracy. Don't even mention it. Don't even name them. Don't give them any authority in your life. Don't be thinking about the threat that is Syria and Israel. You keep your mind on me. And we had the perfect verse given as our opening today, out of the book of Isaiah, no less. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. The problem is our fears get redirected. We look downward. We consider a person. We consider a situation. And we move that proper fear, that godly fear, that reverence, we move it downward, and in doing so, our faith follows. A faith-fear complex. Now, The Lord dropped this in my heart the other day. I thought it was rather interesting. What I fear, I revere. What I fear, I revere. Let me give you some examples. If I fear poor health, I'll revere physical fitness. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing necessarily. However, we tend to worship very easily. We tend to make idols of things very easily. And so let me give myself as an example. When I was growing up, I had the tale of two grandmothers, let's say. I had and she's still alive, and she needs prayer, by the way. She broke her hip. She's in her 90s. But my mom's mom was a picture of health, vitamins, exercise, fitness. She was all that. And you can see at the end of life, there's a strength. Now, the bodies are going to decay eventually. You can't stop that. The other grandmother was the exact opposite. I mean, Pepsis nonstop and just real unhealthy in every way possible, overweight. And I love them both. I look forward to being with my unhealthy grandma in heaven eventually. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm just saying. But not that she's listening in or anything. But the tale of two grandmas. And so there was a fear in my heart. I don't want to be like that unhealthy one. You say, well, that's a good fear. Yeah, that's something to learn a lesson. But guess how far to an extreme I could take things? My wife will say, oh, you don't have to guess. Yeah, he can take things to an extreme easy. And I bet there's some of you out there that you can take things to an extreme very easily. And so I had this what I feared, I revered. I don't want to be a diabetic when I get her age. And so I'm going to start to be physically fit. I'm going to minimize my sugar intake as much as possible. And then I had Pastor John on top of it. Pastor John was in poor health, and he was always like, listen, matey, he's British, for those of you who don't know him. Listen, matey, you pay attention to your health. You keep exercising, and don't you turn out like me. And so there was this fear. What we fear, we revere. There was this fear of poor health, and so for me, I took it to an extreme. Okay, I'm going to just be diligent, and I'm going to study all the herbs and the vitamins and minerals, and I'm going to do the exercising. And that very thing, that very earnestness and zeal to exercise has caused me an injury. And I acknowledge God that my pride, that I'm going to take care of myself. You see, let me put it this way. I would rather, you know, I was like, I don't want to be in the hospital. I never want to be in the hospital. I just want to be healthy and strong and die in my sleep. And so I'm going to do what it takes to be physically fit. And so what I fear, I revere. And so I've always, you know, prevention. And here's what the Lord has showed me, that I went way too far in that way and made an idol of it. And so God has allowed some weakness. He's allowed some infirmity so that I would not put my trust in the flesh, but I would put my trust in God. Let me put it this way. I would rather be a diabetic in my 60s and trust in God than to not have diabetes and look myself in the mirror and say, wow, you've done a great thing. You bypassed genetics because of your physical fitness. Good work. Can anybody detect pride, by the way? Okay? Now, I know this is like a horrible example because most of our society is so unhealthy, they need to be prodded in the other direction, right? So bear with me today. I'm just being personal. Let me put it this way. I would rather have stretches in the hospital and to be dependent on God and crying out on Him than to be sitting there healthy in my 60s and 70s and all strong and think, look at how exceptional I am. Most of my peers have died off or are permanently unhealthy, and look at me. And to worship myself, to worship my efforts, to put trust in the flesh. So you see, that's how God's revealed this to me recently. Your fear. You so feared that you placed faith in your own physical fitness efforts. All idolatrous. Not wrong if you do it without going to idolatry, but for some, we get idolatrous And we make God jealous. And God has a way of helping us out when he gets jealous, by the way. How about this? There are some that fear financial constraint. Perhaps you grew up in poverty and said, I'm not going to have any of that. I will never have another night. I mean, I went nights without meals. No big deal to me. I mean, you just fast. But I didn't think of that when I was little. But, you know, think about the children. Children are pretty strong, actually. And I'm not talking about abuse and neglect. Don't get me wrong. But so some grew up in poverty. And I, by golly, I am not going to be poor. I'm going to have so much. Always a reserve, a strong cushion. Because I fear. You see, what you fear, you revere. And how many people have grown into a love of money and a worship of mammon? Mammon, one of the meanings of mammon, money, is confidence. They have come to love that, and what they feared, they revered. Problem is, God is kind of left out here. Let me put it this way. The Bible says that the poor are rich in faith. I would rather be poor and my fear and my faith be towards God than to be rich and to put my trust in uncertain riches and to be an idolater. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich, okay? The Bible says that the rich of this world are to be rich in sharing, and so there's nothing wrong with it. It's when you're hard and you're driven by fear and your faith is in that direction, then you've gone into a danger zone. Or how about this for an example? Now, here's a big one in this day and age of image. Fearing others' opinions. What I fear, I revere. And so there are people that are so concerned about their image, they're constantly checking up on their image. Did I get enough likes? Did I get enough thumbs up? They revere their self-image, and they go into personal promotion. I must promote myself. I must promote myself in a very positive way because I highly regard. I fear somebody looking down on me. I fear giving off an impression that is not lofty. What I fear, I revere. And so look at today's age of self-promotion. I mean, it borders on Satan. What did Satan do? He promoted himself. He promoted himself. I. And that's all we have today. We got so much self-promotion. How different to the Apostle Paul, who in Galatians 1:10, he said, if I still sought the approval of men, I would not be a servant of God. To him, it was like an opposite. A servant of God is like, it's not about my reputation, and it's not about seeking people's approval, seeking their positive comments and responses and fishing, putting out things and fishing for things. How different from Jesus, who the Bible says that came and sought of himself no reputation. He went out of his way to remain reputationless. How often would he heal people and he'd say, don't say a word about it? So that's kind of counterintuitive. Don't you want it? No. It's all got to be about the Father. In his flesh, he was going to not allow any flesh to be glorified. In his flesh, no way. Don't you say a word about what just happened. Now, of course, they went out and they voiced it because they were rebellious. But see, what I fear, I revere. Our fear reveals the direction of one's faith. Do you see that combination, by the way, of faith and fear? They go hand in hand. We are going to have faith and fear towards something. Now, let's finish off today with some examples of people who had this godly faith-fear complex. First of all, there's Noah. The Bible says of Noah, in an apt summary of his life, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved, motivated, provoked with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's godly fear motivated him to take God at his word and to save his household. See, let's consider this. Noah feared God more than the dismissive, mocking world. Noah wasn't about a poll. Like, what's everybody going to think? You know, he was more concerned about what God thought than what the masses were going to think. Just on a quantity basis, he had a 1% approval rating, if we just take God and the masses. But he considered that what God said was what he needed to do, and he was moved with fear. He was favored by God to hear the word, and he was moved by this godly fear, and he began to lay hammer to nail and work decades on an ark of salvation. While people were settled, now listen very carefully, 2,000 years of human history had gone along, people lived long lives, and they were making great strides at reversing the curse. All they wanted to do was make earth heaven. They hated God, and so all their creature comforts and great technology was directed at making earth heaven. God had had enough of it. Sexual sin ran rampant. Marriage was turned over on its head. And the people had no problem with violence. Absolutely no problem. Whatever I want, I'm going to get. Doesn't matter who I victimize, how old they are. And God said, I've had enough of it. So God was going to destroy. Noah, he did not act that way. He feared God in his life. And he was qualified for the privilege to hear of what was coming. And by that same fear that he lived by, he regarded God. He wasn't trying to make earth heaven. God was showing him that this place that you're in is going to be totally transformed. A catastrophe is imminent. And God is saying the same thing to his people today. Because we still have a part of us that wants to reverse the curse, wants to make earth heaven, make it all easy and as comfortable, to come to a place where we say, ah, my soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's like the American dream, to come to that place. Noah would have none of it. And God says to us, this present world that we see around us is passing away with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. To fear God and to say, my faith, my fear is going in your direction. Faith is the substance of things. There is a state, a condition beyond this world. This world will also be radically destroyed in a catastrophe. Not in a catastrophe of water, but in a catastrophe of fire. It is inevitable. And may we be like Noah. May we at this point have godly fear and be more concerned about the ark of salvation, about Jesus Christ, and about reaching out to people, speaking the words of God. Parents, every parent in this room, every grandparent in this room has a Noah mandate upon you. And if you're negligent, if you shrink back, if you say, oh, I'll leave that to the church, I'll leave that to people more qualified, and you know the Lord, and you've got a Bible, you shrink back from your responsibility. You'll have to give an account for that. Noah was working, and in so working, he motivated his family. And those eight souls, the three sons and daughter-in-laws and his wife, were saved because of his godly fear. Noah's fear caused him to despise the present world in favor of another. He makes it to the other side. And brothers and sisters, we're in that situation right now. No man that doesn't hate their life in this world is fit or worthy for the kingdom of God. I'm not making that up. That's what somebody else said. By the way, who said that? Jesus Christ. And now for another example, this duo that maybe we're unfamiliar with, Shiphrah and Puah. Have you considered Shiphrah and Puah lately, by the way? Who are they? Now, if you had asked me a month ago, I would say, who are they? Shiphrah and Puah. Here in Exodus, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, what a name, when you serve as midwife, to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool. If it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Now, this would be equivalent to you or I being called to the president, basically. And the president says, you do this. Except in our case, we have laws that mitigate what the president could do to some extent. Here, there was no law. The Pharaoh was the authority. And he could say, kill this person, and that person would be dead quickly. These midwives are brought, but they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. Now, they were shrewd here. They were scared, no doubt. And they give this reasoning. But what's important to notice is that God regards their fear. They are blessed because of it. At great personal risk, they feared God more than the Pharaoh. They must have had faith that God would preserve them. It's kind of like the apostles when they were challenged. We told you not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. And here you fill all Jerusalem intending to bring this man's blood upon us. And the apostles stood up and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so I see that same disposition with these two women. And so as we continue on, so God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives, what's the word there? Fear. They had the faith-fear complex in the right direction. What you fear, you'll revere. They revered God. God, what did he do? He gave them families. It's like when you take care of what I care about, you'll be blessed. And they protected the innocent blood. They would not be a part of Pharaoh's extermination policy. And God blessed and protected them. And let me say this. Let's say the Pharaoh said at that point, off with their heads. That would not have changed one thing about the wonderful benefits that come from obeying God. Because then they would be in Abraham's bosom and eventually be in heaven. It's kind of like in Acts. You know, in the book of Acts, the Bible says James gets his head chopped off and Peter gets delivered. Both of them are cared for by God just in different ways. They both fear God. They both had faith. These two midwives, faith and fear in the right direction. Friends, let me ask you, what do you fear? If you're afraid of things, you're afraid of what's coming, and you got this constant, you know, I need to know what's going on so I can prepare. You know, I'm not talking about being lazy and apathetic. Go to the ant, sluggard. Okay. But if your fears are not by and large directed towards God, they're going to go in other directions. And your faith follows. You give credibility to things and people that you shouldn't. Of course, the ultimate example, as we conclude here, is Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, this word for fear is different than the usual one used in the New Testament. Who knows what the usual word for fear is in the New Testament in the Greek? Phobos. Yes, indeed. And that's like a terror, very strong. Now, Jesus didn't have that. He had eulabia, caution. In other words, he was always thinking, what is the will of the Father? He's God and man. He's the perfect example. His fear was demonstrated by a continual consideration of his Father's will. Now, when Jesus comes to the end of his life, we see his perfect confidence / faith-fear complex in the right direction. He is tired. He's wearied. He's gone from trial to trial. Now, this is the day before he's crucified, okay? And he comes before Pontius Pilate. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession. What is the good confession? Well, in John 19, 10 through 11, I think we have some insight into what that might be. So Pilate said to Jesus, you will not speak with me? Now think about Pilate, all regal, august, strong and in command, thinking that he's basically the best thing ever. You know, he's the potentate over Judea. He has the power to kill and the power to keep alive. And he knows it, and the people know it. However, Jesus knows more than that. And so Pilate's like, you will not speak with me? Like, how dare you? Do you not know? This is silly / stupid. Do you not know? Speaking of Jesus, the one who gave him life, by the way. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And here's the typical awesome, response of Jesus. Jesus answered him, you'd have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Think about that confidence. It's like all of his confidence and fear, he had godly fear as a man. In every way, he experienced what we did. And all of his confidence and fear is 100%. Like, you don't have anything. Your breath is on loan. Your authority is on loan. You're a delegated authority. You don't even have power. Jesus always gave credibility to the heavenly realm. He saw right through the world that is passing away. And this man of position, the Bible talks about politicians in Isaiah, says scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they rooted, soon they're plucked up and they come to nothing. Jesus saw that in Pilate. Said, and here's Pilate, he just thinks that he's all that, basically. He's the greatest thing ever. And what a reverse, by the way. Well, how horrific, for Pilate to presume to sit there in judgment and such arrogance over Jesus. And Pilate is eventually going to have to stand before Jesus. I hope Pilate made right. I don't know what happened to Pilate at the end of his life. There's legend that he killed himself because of his guilt. I hope he made right. But he's going to be facing Jesus as judge. One way or another, so are you and I. Let's, now in our third closing, how many times I said finish, by the way? You're keeping track? Some thoughts. Choose this day who you will fear. So a little tweaking on choose this day who you will serve from Joshua. Choose this day who you will fear. Pilate feared the people because his faith was fixed on Rome and his political future. He was more concerned about his job than Jesus. And so when the people said, we have no king but Caesar, Pilate, even his wife, said, no, don't mess with this guy. No, I'm more concerned about my job. And he sold out Jesus for his security, in quotes. Consider the direction of credibility. Pilate's faith / fear was focused upon the present world. He sold out Jesus, and friends, at the end of time, the Bible says, Jesus in Luke 21 said, that because of what's coming on the earth, people's hearts will be filled with terrorizing fear. They are so concerned about the world, their underlying motivation, how can I make earth heaven? This is to be the paradise. I want to be secure and confident, have all my debts paid, have cushions, and I just want to be at ease. And the Bible says that at the end of time, people's hearts will be filled with fear because of what's coming. You see, if they had not put all their faith and fear towards the world, then they would not have had that torment at the end. Far be that from us. We see the world falling apart. We see the rise of Antichrist and the technology that will centralize everybody, that will not brook any opposition, that you are going to fall in line and be part of the system or you're going to face opposition. We see all of that coming, and we ought not to be filled with terror. We ought to be looking up, saying, oh, okay, these are the signs Jesus gave, and our redemption's drawing near. Our hearts filled with faith, our fear towards God. Let's say that your or I, my preferred version of Bible prophecy doesn't happen. My preferred version of Bible prophecy is pre-tribulation rapture. We're taken out before any of that systematic Antichrist program starts. That'd be great. That'd be great. Let's say that doesn't happen. And we have to go. We have to go before the judge. We have to go before, as the world now mandates, the laws of international community. And if you don't abide by it, you're a terrorist. You're a hater. You need to fall in line. You need to be tolerant like us. Consider the irony. It's always funny, but they won't get it. You need to, if you don't buy into the system, you become a victim of the system. What will you do? What will I do? Will I cave in? Will I be so in love with the world that being alive and having my next meal is more important than suffering reproach, persecution, and or death for Christ? So consider at the end of time. May these words come back to us if and when those times come. They may not come to us, but I guarantee you there are brothers and sisters all over the world that it's not theory. They have suffered. They have considered the fear of the Lord and the faith of God of greater value than the reproach that they get from denying the world they're in. And so I pray that not one of us would sell out Christ. Not one of us would have misplaced fear and the hysteria of the world. But we are focusing on Jesus. And so let's, if we could, stand together and we'll pray God to embed this message in our hearts. I thank God for his good word. Father, as we consider ourselves in regards to the faith-fear complex, as we've heard today, help us, Lord, to highly regard you and to not be caught up in what others are caught up in. Help us to respond today, Lord, and to be obedient to your word. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to just gather here at the end and pray. If you say, God, please help me that I'd be strong in this respect. Maybe I've been weak and my faith and fear have gone in so many horizontal directions. I'm almost like a spiritual schizophrenic. I want to be focused in on the Lord. I want to be very strong. My faith, my godly fear to be growing together in the right direction. If you'd like to pray for me, I'll pray for you. Come on down, we'll pray together.